All right, everybody, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 15. And we'll go to verse 15 just to get some context here. We were in this a couple of weeks ago. And why don't you go ahead, Brother Cook, and wouldn't you just stand and pray for us?
Children and we're ready to hear and pay close attention to your message for us today. Lord, thank you for taking time with your children and lost and to give them words of life. Lord, we love the way you do things, the way that you think. We love your commandments, and Lord, we see the great value and the advantage they are. And so, Lord, counsel us today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. John chapter 15, just to get our context, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. If you remember in the book of Genesis, there's that point where the Lord talks about, shall I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? But Abraham was the friend of God, and he did tell him, okay? He said, this is what I'm going to do, Abraham. And so the Lord says, I'm doing that same thing to you. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm actually, you're like a friend to me. And, you know, I want to be a friend to Jesus Christ. But again, there's this multifaceted relationship we're to have. My wife often says, I married my best friend. Okay? I love that statement, okay? And, but that's not the only relationship we have, okay? I'm the guy in the house that dirties the dishes she has to wash. So in some ways, in that sense, it makes her a servant to me, okay? But there's times that she's tired, I drive her places, I'm a servant to her. But we're also man and wife, okay? That's a different relationship than friendship. Well, what a wonderful thing that friendship's involved, that we really enjoy each other's company. You know, what a wonderful thing to that. So the thing is, be a friend of the Lord, but there's more to the relationship than just friendship, okay? It's why the Apostle Paul, at one point, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Another time, he calls himself the servant of the Lord. And understand, what do those things mean, okay? What's it mean to be those things, and what's it mean to be a friend of the Lord? Well, do you realize if you open your Bible and you read and you see what Jesus is going to do, you're a friend to him. He showed you what he's going to do, okay? It's that simple. All right, going on to verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And of course, that's the big thing today, is just the idea, what really is even fruit to the Lord? What is that? Well, we don't all have the same gifts, we know that. And the Apostle Paul talks about the various gifts that we have. Some people's gifts are more manifest. You just see them all the time and they look wonderful and such. And more, the Lord is really proving to me just the idea that those things of faith that he has instilled in me, I get no reward for those. They're just what I'm meant to do. It's those things I do above and beyond what he gave me to do, wherein I get the reward. And that's really what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. He said, you know, the servant came out of the field. You tell him, hey, give me supper. You turn around and thank him. No, that's what his duty is. He's supposed to do that, all right? You know, that's what he's supposed to do. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, well, where's my reward then? He says, well, I'm going to do it without charge. And yet he's the one that said, pay preachers. But he said, I'm going to do it without charge so that I can have a reward. But if I preach not the gospel, woe unto me. It's been committed to me, okay? In other words, there was no reward for him to go out and preach the gospel and be an apostle. The reward are for those things you do above and beyond what your calling is. That's where the reward is. So, you know, if you're a person, who, you know, comes in here and cleans the church, and this is what you do, and you come in here and do it regularly, I'm glad you do that. Okay, that's your calling, okay? And God's given that for you to do. It'll have no greater nor less reward than me who gets up here and preaches. It's just what the Lord gave you to do, okay? And you go and you do that. So the Apostle Paul said, where's my reward then? Well, he found ways to go above and beyond what he was expected to do. He found ways to do above that, okay? And so that's where the reward really comes in. And the thing is here again, he talks about in the parables a tree that didn't bring any fruit. Well, what do you do with such a tree? Well, if you're a farmer, you're not going to waste time with it, okay? You know, every farmer is looking at his fields, and he knows how many trees can be there per every square feet that he's got. And if you've got a tree that's growing and it's taking stuff out of the ground, it's taking space, and you're not getting fruit off of it, no farmer's going to keep that tree. He's going to cut it down. He's going to get rid of it, okay? And so that's when the steward says, but Lord, give me a little time. Let me dung this tree. You know, let me dig around a little bit and dung it. And you know, we all know what dung is. And many a time a Christian finds, and I'm going to say something that might be offensive, but find crap in their life, okay? Stuff you don't like. Why? Because the Lord's trying to get fruit out of you, all right? And, you know, and I hope you say it in polite terms or anything else, but the Lord, you say, we use the word dung, all right? And, you know, and that's what he's going to do, to get more fruit out of someone, because that's part of what he wants to do, is to get fruit out of you. And then there's that woeful threat of just finally cutting it down because he's not getting any fruit out of it. Okay? Why even have it? You know, why have that tree even there? Goes on that says this in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And of course, this command, 1 John goes into that quite a bit. You know, this idea, first of all, if you don't love the brethren, you're lost. Okay? Love is of God, little children. Okay? He that loveth not is not of God. And he tells you that. It's just, it's love is born into you in the born-again experience. Okay? No one ever has to train a calf to love the cow. No one ever has to train, you know, the mama chimpanzee to love the baby chimpanzee. No one ever has to train them to do that. Why? It's born into them. It's part of them. And in the born-again experience, no one has to train you to love the brethren. You will. They have to train you in charity how to behave towards the brethren. Okay, that you have to be trained in. You know, if you've got two little kids playing together, you know, a 4 and a 5-year-old brothers or something, you know, let's take Trevor and Zane. Do they love each other? Yes, they do. Okay. Do they always play well together? No. All right. So what do you have? You have to train them. Okay. You have to train them how and the skills of getting along together. Yes. And the brethren have to be trained in the same thing. Some people come into the church, they're raised in a family with better character. Okay, comes to them more naturally. Some come into the church, they don't have that character naturally, okay? But they can be trained in that character, they can learn that character, and they can learn how to have it. So again, charity's that character of love, okay? What Jody is training, she's not training, their 4 children to love each other. That just by being raised, eating at the same table, and you know, and not having horrible experiences happen. There's some people who grow up in families with horrible experiences happen and hatred comes in, okay? But without the horrible experiences, just normally growing together, suffering the same things, enjoying the same things, same set of parents and everything, they'll love each other. Their job is to teach them to behave towards each other, how to behave in such a way that that relationship can go on the rest of their lives. That's really the big challenge in a church, teaching each other to behave. Let charity abound, that behavior. Let it abound, everybody. Know how to behave towards each other. All right. So the thing is, love comes naturally to the saved. Learning how to behave towards that love doesn't come as naturally. But he said, these things I command you. Why did he command that? That you love one another, okay? All right. Well, I'm going to read 18 again. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now we'll read 19. If they were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now the Apostle Paul, in fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 and let's look at him deal with that a little bit. Yep. Take you and my wife and take you somewhere and spank both of you.
Ooh,
yeah. All right. So 1 Corinthians 5, 9. The Apostle Paul said this, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay? Now I want you to think about this. You often have movies or stories about ultra-religious people, holier than thou, separating themselves from everything, looking down their long nose on everything that they can. But watch what Paul says. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, okay? Or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, we're not saying, you know, your neighbor, yeah, he's shacked up with some girl or whatever else. And, well, I don't have anything to do with you, sir, because you live an immoral life. That's what he said. He didn't say that. He said, I'm not talking about the fornicators of this world, okay? But if somebody in this church, okay, if somebody in this church were suddenly to get into, and they were a member of the church, voting, tithe-paying member of this church, and they got into a case of fornication, then they need to repent of that. We're not going to continue fellowshipping with that person under those circumstances, okay? He's not talking about going out there in the world and, well, look at that person there, look how they're living, whatever. No, okay? It's expected they're going to live that way. Those people need your love. They need your support. They need your fellowship. They need to know there's a better way. And, and holding them at arm's length isn't going to do a thing for them, okay? I mean, I'm not asking to get embroiled in their sin either, okay? But a little horse sense goes a long ways, okay? I always go back to this story that a friend of mine told about Sammy Allen. He talked about this probably 30 years ago, but he traveled with Sammy Allen for a couple of weeks, but he said when they were in Sammy Allen's hometown, they were at a gas station, and he said some hippie-looking guy in a beat-up pickup truck comes and drives in, you know, the kind of guy, and he pulls in, and he rolls his window down, and he goes, preacher, preacher. Samuel looks at him, he says, would you pray for me? He said, Samuel just got out of his car, walked over there, put his hand in there, grabbed that man's hand, and just prayed for him, just as sincere as could be. You know what my friend said? He said, in that town, people know who the man of God is.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
In that town, they know who it is, okay? And you know, that's, and I don't know if I've ever heard a greater compliment ever said to a preacher than that particular compliment. In that town, people know who the man of God is. When I had been there in Blaine, Pennsylvania a few weeks ago, Pastor Ricky Black Jr., he got a phone call. He was apologizing to me, couldn't spend time with me Sunday afternoon. He says, but I got a phone call from a man who will never come to church here or anything else, but he's in the hospital, he wants me to visit. And I said, Brother Ricky, he knows who the man of God is. Okay, there's a success in that, you know. That's a wonderful thing that of all the people he could have called, he called you. He's in the hospital. He wants to come and see you. Amen. You know, that's the thing that should be, that people look and say, that's the man of God in this town. Not the man who looks down at me and, you know, thinks that I'm terrible and all that kind of stuff. All right, so we can go back to John chapter 15. And going back up to verse 18 again, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, it's interesting because I post different things on that blog site that I have, Pure Cambridge Text. A lot of it just has to do with technical issues. Paul Scott posted for the first time in a long time yesterday on the word chamber. And showing, you know, just why the King James Bible translators used it. In other words, Paul talks about chambering. What is chambering? Going into specific chambers in the house for purposes of sin. It's what the Romans used to do. They'd divide their houses and parties, and you'd go into this room for drunkenness, you go to this room for fornication, you go to this room for overeating. And the Apostle Paul says, don't go into chambering. And then he took it back to the Proverbs and showed how that the woman wants to bring you into her chamber and such, and just showing, you know, the use of that word. So I was glad to see that he posted the first time in a long time. But whenever I post on there, I always put it in Facebook so that people who follow on Facebook can see that. And I get a lot of good reactions and such from people. And Brother McVeigh knows this. He sees it all the time, and we react about it. Whenever I run into a new group of preachers, there's usually this initial thing of I'm odd to them or whatever else. And but I always have a tendency to make them angry. I just do. And a lot of it is, I want to know where they are. Where are your boundaries? What do you really believe? Okay? And I press them. I want to know what these guys believe. And I'm not trying to put them down or anything like that, but I want to know. And you know what? Every once in a while I meet guys who don't believe what I believe, but it doesn't bother them. They're comfortable in their skin. They're comfortable with what they believe. But you'd be amazed how many are not comfortable. All right? It's offensive to them that I've asked them these questions or pushed them into that corner or whatever else. And so somebody put me on a thing called King James Bible Debate, all right, where 6,000 members and they all debate about the King James Bible. And so I put some very definitive things. You know, the Lord's given me a lot of research that the average person doesn't have. And I put, and oh, at first, and what rejoicing. Oh, my goodness. Have you heard this guy, John Asquith? Wow, look at that. I mean, everybody's sending me things and swapping the things back and forth. And then I put a couple of things that clearly offended them. All right? They weren't happy with it. And they all know exactly why did you put this down. All right? And part of the reason is, and you have to understand this, that when I was a lost man, I was a ruckmanite. Okay? I read the Good News for Modern Man 4 times. I read the New American Standard Version 1.5 times. And I probably read the King James Bible through about 10 times before I ever got saved. And I know it was at least 10 times. I used to read it through 4 times a year. And I went through at least a couple, 2.5, 3 years in that state before I ever got saved. I street preached. I handed out tracts. I worked in a soul winning ministry. I could have taught a soul winning class, showed people how to bring people in, and you know, are you think you're a sinner? Yes, I am. Well, you know, here's the good news. And, you know, you pray this prayer here. Did you pray it? Were you sincere when you meant it? Well, what's that verse say? And it says, oh, I'll be saved. Where are you going when you go to heaven? Okay. Oh, where are you going when you die? I mean, and you know, heaven. Well, God's a liar if you're not saved, you know. And do you realize the year before I got saved, I did that documented with over 500 people. Documented, okay? I worked in a serviceman center where I was one of the counselors in the back, and they'd bring people to me, and I'd sit there and do all that. And I wasn't saved. I wasn't even close to being saved. I've never come to repentance. It was just all head knowledge. And one of the things the Lord had to do for me is I remember the two specific things I had to wrestle with. Number one, if you took everything you know about the Bible, could you put it in a computer? The answer was yes. Is a computer saved? Okay. Everything that you're doing here in this servicemen center and everything you know about the Bible and everything that you're doing, if a Jesuit wanted to come in and infiltrate our churches, could he do what you're doing? Yes. Is he saved? Is this proof that you're saved? No, it's not. Okay? And again, go back to John Wesley. There's not many men I know live as godly a way as he lived before he got saved. Absolutely separated in every way he knew how. And yet, deep inside of him, this thing would never say, am I really saved? And, you know, I try to go to great lengths when people have that to deal with them. You know, I don't instantly say, well, you're just lost and go to hell. I never go and tell people that. Is there anybody here I've ever told you you're lost? Is there anybody here I've ever told you you're saved? Nobody here like that, okay? What I do instead is I go over the verses. I've had saved people come to me and say, I'm just all tore up right now. I just don't have any assurance whatsoever. And then you find out why. They smoked a cigarette, okay? Was that proof that somebody's lost? No, proof they're stupid, okay? But it's not proof they're lost. And then you find out, you know, and here's what often happens with saved people. They'll go ahead and they'll have some initial victories when they get saved. Oh, we'll have this time of peace and joy. And then God puts a little bone in the roots, all right? You know, some things come up that they don't like. And I've watched God take saved people and turn them over to certain bad habits they have. Just turns them over to it, okay? He lets you wallow in it in a while. Just see what it's like to be that. And you know, you still want to cling to this? Let's just turn you over to it for a little while. And you know, and you're like Nebuchadnezzar. All of a sudden you're in a field and you're eating grass as a beast in the field, and you look up to heaven and you give glory to God and he restores you to what you were. And when a person's first saved, in their first 5 to 10 years, they go through a lot of times where they wonder to themselves, oh, can I even be saved? I don't have any joy. I don't have anything going on here. And you know what? I go over with people then and show them, you know, look, this isn't proof whether you're saved or lost. This has nothing to do with that, okay? You're wondering you're saved based on your behavior, okay? That's why you're wondering. Now, it ought to make you worried if your behavior is bad, okay? And you ought to look for reasons, and one of them ought to be, am I really saved? But whether or not your behavior is good isn't the proof of whether or not you're saved, okay? I've had people come up to me who've heard a false gospel after they got saved, okay? Well, if you didn't write down in your Bible the exact day that you got saved, and you can't remember the exact moment of the day, that you're lost for sure, okay? Where's that in the Bible, okay? Where's that? I do happen to remember the date because it was an ice storm that day, but I couldn't tell you what time of day it was, and I didn't write it down in my Bible, okay? You know, it has nothing to do with whether I'm saved or lost. I remember a man preaching something false about a week after I got saved, and it really tripped me up for a while. And I remember going to my pastor and saying, but he preached this, and he sat down and showed me. He said, that wasn't right, was it? It was just a little thing, but it tripped me up. It's one of the reasons I try to be so exact in what I preach. So exact. And it tripped me up. So, you know, am I saying that the same person can never have that happen to them? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this, that if you're sitting there like John Wesley and you've taken care of that other stuff, okay, where, all right, this bad behavior that made you think you were lost, you've taken care of it, okay? And you do have the gospel straight now. You're not listening to a false gospel anymore. And you still don't have assurance. And it's not that you don't have assurance when you're out there working somewhere. You don't have assurance when you're sitting in the house of God and the Holy Ghost is manifesting Jesus Christ at the cross. Okay? If you're in that state, you're lost. You're just lost. Okay? Now, did you understand how I predicated that? We've taken care of this other stuff. You've taken the time to root that out and make sure this isn't what the problem is. So John Wesley, the problem is today, John Wesley could never be saved in one of our churches. Because every preacher that I personally know, other than a very few, would have told him, don't worry about these doubts, okay? That's not proof that you're lost. And yet to the Moravians, those Anabaptists, it was proof that they were lost, okay? It was proof, and it's the only proof that he had that he was lost. It's the only thing he had. And here he's on the mission field. He had already begun to call him a Methodist because of his strict regimens of prayer and fasting and singing songs about Jesus Christ and such. And did he get saved right away? No, it took him a long time to get this thing straight, a long time. And when it finally did, when God finally brought first his brother Charles to repentance and then brought him to repentance, then he went out there and did what the Moravians told him. Now go preach faith because you have it. Okay? So do that thing. So we go back to this thing again. When I talk that kind of thing amongst these King James Bible believers, they hate it. They hate it with a perfect hatred. Why? Because so many of the Ruckmanites are just lost. They don't have salvation. They're in the exact same boat I was in. All they have is all this intellectual head knowledge. The difference is when I was in it 40 years ago, 38 years ago, we at least lived holy. I mean, we really did. We didn't drink, we didn't smoke, we didn't chew, we didn't fornicate, you know, we dressed right and everything. I see these guys now, you can't even say that to them now. They don't even live separated lives anymore. They just walk around the street, preach, go to church, and it's hard to even tell when you go to their homes, is there anything different in it? And so it's one of those things that, you know, and I get on there and I start talking about God making you holy, not a bunch of standards where God makes you holy. And you know this, I don't preach standards in this church. If Tanya's standards are different than mine, I'm not angry with her. You know what I'd be angry with her for? If she doesn't have her own standards. Things that her and the Lord are hammering out, okay? The Montgomerys don't need to put Asquith standards in their house. They're not Asquiths. They need to have the Montgomery standards in their house. But what I'm looking for as a pastor, are they building those standards? Okay. Well, let's say they turn out to be different than mine, okay? But is it something wrought between them and God, where they're comfortable in their relationship with God, their conscience is right, and it's what it's supposed to be? That's all I'm looking for, okay? That clean conscience, that living with knowing that you and the Lord are where you're supposed to be. And if I see people who aren't there, I'll chide them. I'll give them a hard time over it. Not because they don't have my standards, but because they're not settling their own, okay? They're not putting themselves where they need to be. And I'll give you a hard time over it. It's my job, okay? What's that old statement? Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, right? All right. Well, let's go ahead and let's close. Father, I thank you for what we've learned here today. And I do pray that you bless the house of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.